Matter of fact, the only way we can overcome the devil or the forces of evil is by the blood of the Lamb. And one of the things that has become crystal clear to me as I've grown older with the passage of time is that what I was taught as a child and what was preached to me as a child that separates us from false religion and false belief is that we are the people of God who believe it's all in the blood. Baptists are unique in their sense that they give total, complete recognition without any reservation to the fact that it was all bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, that there is nothing else that is left to do, nothing that must be added to what Jesus did to procure salvation, nothing that can be taken away, and nothing that can be changed. And so one of the most remarkable things about all this is the complete depravity of man that is fully recognized and brought forward when we have to acknowledge to ourselves and to God, and I do it with great joy and with great happiness, that had it not been for the blood and the sacrifice of that one lone, single, solitary man, I would most deservedly have been cast into hell and would have suffered eternal separation from God forever. It's all in the blood of Christ. It's not anywhere else. There's nothing else required. And when that blood was offered, it was the blood that all the animal blood had pictured, the only blood that could take away sin. So this morning, I spent a great deal of time talking about the blood covenant and how during the tribulation period, those who are going to go through it and children of God are going to go through a large part of the tribulation period. The only way they're going to overcome the wiles of the devil as he reveals himself in Antichrist is by the blood of their Lamb. And I think one of the things that's going to become readily apparent during the tribulation period is who really believed in the blood of Christ, who really trusted in his sacrifice, who actually had their faith totally in his sacrifice and as his works alone. Those people won't take the mark because they have a Savior and they're more than satisfied with their Savior, and they recognize that all honor and glory and praise and recognition belong to that Savior who has already suffered and bled and died for their sins. And so in the tribulation period, you're going to see a tremendous separation between false religion and true religion. I would say that millions, perhaps billions, of so-called believers in Christ are going to accept those principles that are laid down by this ecumenical movement. And this man is going to be worshipped and revered as being from God. Those who believe he, Christ alone, is faithful, are those who have their faith in his covenant of blood, and they will suffer and endure in the tribulation period. Those whose faith is not in the power of his blood sacrifice on the cross will take the mark of the beast. They will be like the Pharisees of old, wanting to offer a sacrifice raised by their own efforts. They will trust in the Antichrist's wounds that will be suffered apparently for them in a war where he is fighting for their freedom and for their liberty and for the welfare of mankind. We went through and talked about the offering of Christ. We talked about the effect that the blood sacrifice has on our hearts and how the Holy Spirit of God uses that to draw us to Christ. And we showed in the Scriptures how it is Christ of whom the Spirit testifies. And we showed that these things that are written in our hearts, our minds, spiritually, are things that are there permanently by the will and by the force of the power of God. Anyone who really has their faith in Jesus Christ and his offering and his blood is not going to take the mark of the beast in the tribulation period. But many false religionists who have added to the cross, who have added to the blood, who have placed additional requirements, and who are attempting to assist God in what Jesus has already completely done, they'll take the mark of the beast. We went through that sheet this morning, and I want to continue tonight. And I want to emphasize again what I've been really bearing down on for the last several months. The church is going to go through a part of the tribulation period. They're not going through the whole tribulation period, but they're going to go through part of it. And we as children of God, particularly those of us who are younger, perhaps not myself, but many of you sitting here, you're going to go through a time of testing and trial and tribulation like the world has never experienced. Those of you who know Christ as your Savior, and are true believers, and who recognize and acknowledge that that man's blood is the only thing that paid the price for what you are and allowed him to reconcile you to his Father, you're not going to take the mark of the beast. And when the trials and tribulation comes, it's the Word of God and the strength of the Spirit of God that he has instilled in you through the Word that's going to get you through it. And you're going to be faithful because you know the truth. The truth has made you free. And you're not going back under bondage. And you're going to be faithful to the Lord. But it's going to be by the Spirit of the Lord and by the power of his Word as revealed by his Spirit and his warning to you. And these things that I'm showing you are from God's Word. And they are a warning from God to his children of the things that are coming on this earth. You will know those things, and those things will be a blessing to you. And the fact that you have your faith in Christ's blood will not allow you to be swayed by any other man who makes any other claims to be from God in any other way, shape, or fashion. You won't take the mark. But this night, as we're meeting here, there are many people meeting and in many buildings across this earth that claim to be followers of Christ. But quite frankly, when this false Messiah shows up, they will readily accept him as their Savior because their faith is not in the blood of Christ. It's in their own abilities and efforts, just exactly what the scribes and Pharisees who claimed to be worshiping God followed their own precepts, their own teachings, and were followers of men and tradition rather than the Spirit of Almighty God. I know that when Revelation 20 and 4 comes to pass, that there are going to be some people there that went through a large part of the tribulation period. There are going to be people from all ages that went through trials and tribulations, but among them will be those who went through a large part of this final tribulation period. And some of them will be some of you sitting here on these pews. Revelation 24, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. This means they were given the right. This is in the passive voice, to pass judgment on others. I think that refers primarily to the members of the First New Testament Church, to the faithful. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. Down through the ages there have been many martyrs. There have been many men who were persecuted, who were tried, who were killed, who were butchered, who were murdered, who were maligned, who were martyred, who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. But now we begin to get specific as to others that are in this group, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. There are going to be children of God here on this earth when this mark is made available. And they're going to have an opportunity either to receive it or to reject it. I will tell you precisely and exactly who's going to take it and who isn't going to take it. Anyone who has his faith in the blood sacrifice of Christ and believes that man was wounded, suffered, bled, and died for their sins at Calvary and was resurrected for their justification and trusts totally in the sacrifice of Christ, they will not take the mark of the beast. But I guarantee you those who do not have their faith in the blood sacrifice of Christ will take the mark of the beast. It's going to be a very sharp division. We ought to thank God that we have an opportunity to suffer. We ought to thank God that we have an opportunity to offer our lives up in sacrifice to him. Because if we are not willing to suffer with him, then the degree to which we reign with him will be severely hampered. And the Lord meant for us not only as children of God to be faithful in our attendance in church and in our giving and in our praying and in our worship. God meant for us to be willing to suffer and endure whatever came against us in this world by the forces and power of a spiritual kingdom that is all around us. And we ought to revel and praise God that we have an opportunity to be given of his Spirit to suffer for it. In this tribulation period that comes upon the earth, there are so many who are so afraid and they don't want to have any part of it. And God, take us out of here now. That is a wrong attitude. We ought to be willing to suffer for the Lord no matter what the consequences. And we ought to be willing to give our lives for the Lord. Not because we can ever pay him back for what he did, but because he was willing to suffer and be forsaken for us. We ought to not fear these things that are coming, but to revel in the fact that God has given us an opportunity to have our faith tested. And if your faith is in Christ and his blood, and you know what that man did at Calvary and what that blood represented, you won't take the mark, and you will be faithful, and you will be faithful to the end. But those who do not have their faith in the blood sacrifice of Christ, and today and here tonight, there are many people meeting inside buildings where a social gospel is preached, a so-called gospel that is not a gospel because there is only one gospel. And they have added so much to the cross or taken so much away from the blood sacrifice of Christ
that what I'm preaching about that wounded, bleeding, dying man hanging on a cross alone and bearing our sins is rarely ever even mentioned, not even in their Sunday school literature. How can they stand up and resist the false teaching of the Antichrist when they do not know the true Christ? Those people who know the true Christ, I guarantee you they won't take the mark of the beast. And I guarantee you that every bit of suffering that is endured through the tribulation period, you will reign more greatly with Christ than you ever would if you hadn't suffered. So why am I doing all this? Why am I talking to you about all this? Because I am a preacher called of Almighty God, and I am the pastor of this church. And I am convinced that we are on the verge of entering the tribulation period. How many years away it is, I can't say. But I'm warning you, we're going to go through part of it. And you might as well gear yourself up for it so that when it comes, you won't be completely surprised. And you'll be willing to endure whatever comes against you because you recognize who your Savior is and what He did for you. Revelation 12 and 11. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, it would be nice if I could just give you 3 points to pull them a cloud of dust and high-ho silver away and ain't Jesus wonderful and let's all go home and have a roast. But some of these young men sitting here tonight, some of you young families, are headed for a time of testing and trial like you've never known before in your life. And if I weren't a man called of God, I wouldn't warn you. But I warn you by the authority of the oracles of the living God that according to what His Scripture says, while I cannot tell you the day, the week, the month, or the year, I'm telling you it's coming on this earth. And I'm telling you that some of you sitting here in these bodies of flesh, these young bodies, and you're growing up with families, and some of you young men that are not yet married, this is what awaits you in the future. And if I don't warn you, and if I don't tell you what's going to happen, and if you don't look at God's Word, and you don't make it an integral part of your life, you're going to be like a leaf that rustles through the air with no point and purpose throughout all this testing. But if you as a child of God are determined that when this comes, because you know who your Savior is, you know where your Savior is, you know what your Savior did, and you know what your salvation is based upon, the blood of Christ, you're going to be faithful and you're going to be shining examples for the Lord Jesus Christ in this time of testing, and you're going to be His witnesses on this earth. And the reason you're going to be the witnesses on His earth is because the Spirit of God is in you, and the Spirit of God has warned you and told you the only way that you can overcome any time in life, and especially in the tribulation period. And this is referring to people who are in the tribulation period. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You're looking at this tonight on a screen in a building in Dardanelle, Arkansas. But I'll guarantee you there awaits you in a future time when you will remember these very things you have seen on this screen and the Word of God that you have studied and looked at in your own heart and your own mind, and it will be the one thing that God's Spirit will use to allow you to endure, to suffer, and no matter what comes, to be faithful to the Lord until you draw your last breath. These things are coming. They're real. They're genuine. They're not imaginary. They overcame Him by the Lamb's blood covenant. This morning we talked a little bit about this. We looked at Revelation 12:11, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame Him by the Lamb's blood covenant. That's found in Revelation 12:11. Let's go back and look at the two verses above it, Revelation 9:10, so we can get the context. Revelation 7, 8, 9, and 10. And there was war in heaven. When does that occur? In the middle of the tribulation period. In a moment you'll see why I rather blatantly make that statement. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. This is coming. And it's coming soon. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He's going to deceive all the world that doesn't have its faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's going to follow the Antichrist. That's the only reason that you're saved. That's the only reason you can say, I'm a child of God. It's the blood covenant. If the blood hadn't been offered, you could never have been born again. God's Spirit could never have indwelt you. Because it is the blood that cleanses you from all unrighteousness. It was the sacrifice of Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ, and that precious blood that is the covering that shields you from sin. It is the blood that washed away your sin. It is the blood that allows God to legitimately, in His own perfect righteous mind, to receive you and accept you with the righteousness of Christ. And without that blood sacrifice, we would be nothing. We would be completely unacceptable. It is all in that blood. And you would be amazed how many preachers tonight are standing in pulpits across this country and talking about miracles and speaking in tongues and talking about healings and sound as though they are from God, and yet they are not talking about the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. They are not honoring Christ. They are not honoring God, because it is the blood of Christ that we are to be thankful for. It is the blood of Christ that is the only reason we're going to heaven. It is the blood of Christ that paid the price for our sins. And today that is not being preached in our churches. We are talking about many other things, but we are not talking about the blood of Christ. And it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and His angels were cast out with Him. All of a sudden, in verse 10, we find something very interesting. We're studying the context on Revelation 12, 11. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, the blood covenant of Christ. And by the word of their testimony, they testified. Their testimony was of the blood sacrifice that had cleansed them from all unrighteousness. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They thought more of the service to Christ than they did for their own physical well-being and life. Now look at the verse just above it. Who are these people? And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now, at this time, is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, born again believers, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's a very interesting set of phrases. It's interesting because it identifies a particular point in time. I want us to take a look at this verse of Scripture again. In Revelation 12:11, going back to verse 7, and I want us to see another place where this same set of phrases is used. And I want us to establish something that has to do with how long we'll be here. Revelation 12:6-13. And the woman, Israel. There is no question the woman is Israel. Fled in the wilderness. Though there may be a question in your mind, there is no question in mine. That is the Negev wilderness. That pictures the woman Israel having been attacked by the Antichrist and being driven to the Negev wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,203 score days. There's no question in my mind that that's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Absolutely none. That doesn't make it so, but when I'm that definite on something, you're never going to get me to change, and I'll guarantee you that's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now we have another and. This is in a sequence of events. So what's going to happen when Israel flees into the wilderness? When the Antichrist drives her into the wilderness? When that happens, this happens. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought against his angels. How long does the war last? Well, I've had people say to me, why, it just lasts like that. God can end anything He wants that quick. Well, how can I repudiate that? Because that's true. God can do anything He wants. But what gives us the right to say it's going to be like that? We don't know one way or the other. I do know one thing. It takes a certain degree of time. How long? I don't know. Because now we have another and prevail not. The devil and his angels lost the war. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. To be an accuser of the brethren, the devil still has to have some limited access to God. And by God's permissive will, according to the book of Job, as I understand it, there are times when God allows Lucifer to come before Him, the fallen angel Satan. And He allows Satan to come before Him, and Satan is an accuser of the brethren, just like he was an accuser of Job. He has been an accuser of the brethren. He is a wicked personage. He has always been that way ever since the fall. He is an accuser of the brethren. But from this time forward, he will no longer be allowed to accuse any of the brethren. He will no longer be allowed access to God. This is his casting out completely of the heavenlies, the Uranos, where God dwells, and he will no longer have audience with God. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. When this happens, the war breaks out in heaven. The devil loses the war. How much time does that take? I don't know. But it takes a certain amount of time. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Very interesting. Now here we have with this expression. And at the end of this war, when he comes down, something interesting happens. He's no longer allowed to accuse the brethren. What happens to the brethren at this time? That's interesting. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation. Now. This has been a series of events connected by Kai, one event after another. And I heard a voice at this time when his angels were cast out with him, a loud voice saying in heaven, now, at this time has come salvation. It's come deliverance and strength. Now has come the strength of the Lord and the kingdom of our God. Now the kingdom comes and the power of Christ. Christ comes. Why? Because, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I don't know exactly when this occurs. It doesn't occur right in the middle of the week. It doesn't occur at the end of the week. You have an event occurring where in the middle of the tribulation period, Israel is driven into the Negev, into the wilderness. Then you have a war in heaven. How long does it last? I don't know, but time passes. Then the devil and his angels are cast out of heaven. Time has passed. Then comes salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. I believe that's the rapture. I believe when the devil comes down, the saints go up. And I believe that we're going to be here through the tribulation period, right on through the middle of the week, and right up until the devil is cast out of heaven. And as he comes down, we go up. Now, I have a reason for saying that, but don't forget verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Ezekiel called himself a watchman, and he had some statements to make about watchmen. And he said, watchmen of God were supposed to warn people. Well, I don't consider myself to be a spiritual giant by any stretch of the imagination. I'm just a little spiritual wimp whose carnal soul under sin, whose mercy has been extended by God to him for his salvation. But I am a watchman. And I warn you that this is coming. But at the same time, I warn you, you don't have a thing to worry about. Because if you have your faith in the blood of the Lamb, and you believe that one long, single, solitary man suffered and bled and died at Calvary to give you eternal life, then, my friend, you ought to be willing to suffer death. And you ought not to be afraid of these things that are coming on the earth, but you ought to revel in glory that God has given you an opportunity to be this last generation and to be the generation that stands up to the Antichrist and says no, that stands up to the ecumenical movement and says no, that stands up to all the heresy that's spreading through the religious world today and say no. You ought to thank God that you have an opportunity to stand and be true and faithful to the Word of God. And rather than be afraid of it, you ought to revel in it and thank God that he gave you the opportunity and pray for God to strengthen you that you will stand against these things. We shouldn't be afraid of these things. You ought to be thanking God that he chose us as the last generation to show forth his testimony in a time when his testimony would be less popular than any other time in history. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath. When does he come down? Well, it's not the middle, because that's when Israel is driven in the wilderness. It's not during the war in heaven, because he's fighting a spiritual battle there. Don't ask me to tell you about spiritual war. I don't understand it, but there's a battle going on. Don't know how long it lasts, but I know time passes. Then he comes down to the earth. Well, here's the first hint. Well, the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That's all I can tell you. It's not the whole last 3.5 years. It's not the absolute end. But I believe when the devil comes down, the saints go up. He won't accuse us anymore. And we're going to watch hell break out on this earth. Some of you will probably be killed and martyred for the cause of Christ. Sounds kind of shocking, doesn't it? Sounds odd that I would say that. And yet I believe that. But we ought to praise and thank God for the opportunity to suffer. Because many generations have passed through fat, dumb, and happy. And have never had this opportunity that we're about to have. To be true and faithful to the Lord in a time where it's going to be extremely difficult. I can tell you this. He has but a short time. It may be 45 days. It may be 3 months. It may be 6 months. I don't know. It's not 3.5 years. It's a short time. You know, there's some interesting expressions here in verse 10. This is Revelation 12 and 10. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Interesting phrases, interesting expressions. Let's look in the same book, in the previous chapter, after we look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel, which brought forth the man-child, Christ. He begins to go after the woman in the wilderness. The battle of Armageddon is not too far away right here. Folks, we're going to have to go through a lot of it. We might as well get ready for it. I don't mean to sound like a prophet of gloom and doom and to be pessimistic, but I do mean to tell you I think that's what the Word of God teaches. And I believe we better start preparing ourselves for it spiritually by being as faithful to God and as yielded to His Spirit as we know how to be. Revelation 12 and 10. Interesting expression. Look at that. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, this is when the devil is cast out. It's not the middle. It's somewhere between the middle and the end. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, you've got a voice in heaven, saying now, right at this time, come salvation. He's talking about the coming of the kingdom of God and what we call the rapture and the catching out of the saints to be judged and then to come back to the earth to rule and reign after that short period of time when the devil wreaks havoc upon this earth and when the wrath of God is poured out. Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Interesting phrases and expressions. Take a look at the previous chapter, Revelation 11, 15. Kind of strange, isn't it? Very similar, aren't they? And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kings of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. Now has come salvation and the strength and the kingdom of our God. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall rule and he shall reign forever and ever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's too much similarity between these verses for that to be an accidental reference. That's the same time. And that's the rapture. And that's when the saints are taken out. And it's past the middle of the tribulation period, and it's before the end. We're going into some hard times. We're going into some really hard times. And the church is going to be persecuted. The true church is going to be made to look like a cult. We're going to be branded as such. And we're going to be one of the last believing groups on this earth that still has our faith in the blood of Christ, is still trying to practice and preach and teach the ordinances that he left that first New Testament church. And it's going to become more and more and more difficult. And we're going to find out on our church rolls across this land which ones really were believers in the blood covenant of Christ, and which ones really had their faith in Jesus, and which ones didn't. You won't have to sit around and wonder anymore about who was saved and who wasn't. God will make it readily apparent by their fruits, and we'll know them by their fruits. And I guarantee you that every person that has their true faith in the blood of Christ is going to be faithful and is going to remain faithful in that tribulation period. But I will also guarantee you that those who do not have their faith in the blood sacrifice of Christ but are seeking some other way of salvation, I guarantee you they will follow the Antichrist. Look what happens in Revelation 11, 18. The devil comes down in the 12th chapter, same phraseology, and he's mad as a wet hen. And the nations were angry. and thy wrath has come. When the devil comes down, he's mad as a wet hen. He makes the nations angry. Thy wrath has come. The wrath of God is about to be poured out in the battle of Armageddon. The time of the dead. The time of the dead is when the saints go up as the devil comes down, that they should be judged. And they're going to be judged by God, by Christ, at his judgment seat. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, them that fear thy name. What's he going to judge us for? He's going to judge us for the same thing he judged all generations for, our degree of faithfulness to him. I used to be very afraid of this tribulation period when I was a young man. My carnal man still is. But I'm looking forward to this. I'm looking forward to the opportunity that God gives me to be a witness for him in difficult times. My carnal man is scared to death, but my spiritual man is anxious to be willing to give a witness of the blood that bought and paid for my soul. I thank God for these promises. I thank God that he's coming to catch us out. But I want to assure you of this. If I haven't learned anything in the last 18 years as I've gone from church to church, I've learned this. I'm a lukewarm Laodicean preacher. I would feel terrible about it, horrible about it, if I didn't have a lot of good company. I go to a lot of different missionary Baptist churches, and I see a lot of lukewarm Christians who are treating this as some kind of a church social game where you work Jesus into your busy schedule. And it has amazed me the number of people in our churches that really don't want Jesus to come. They want to wait until they're about 90 years old and draw their last breath, and then it's okay for Jesus to come because they've had their fling at life. Well, I want to guarantee you this. When Jesus does come, the devil's going to have a fair shot at us, and we're going to be tested and tried like no other people have ever been tested and tried in all of history. When Jesus does come, we're going to be glad to see you. Gladder than we've ever been in our entire lives. Some of you here won't be around for that. But you pray for us. Some of you know that you won't be here. Some of you now, your health is bad. And you know in your own hearts and mind, I'm not going to be here when this happens. You pray for us that we'll be strong and true in God's word. I may not be here. But some of you will. I'll guarantee you what the church is going to go through in the tribulation period. That when Jesus finally does come, there won't be one single solitary born-again believer on this earth that isn't crying out from the depths of their soul and anxiously crying out from hearts that are filled with anguish and woe. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You're not going to have any lukewarm Christians then. Everybody's going to be trying to please the Lord, and everybody's going to be hoping that soon he'll come. When he does come, he won't find much faith. But I guarantee you the faith of those who are still here will be the faith of those who have trusted in the blood of a man who loved them, who suffered for them, who agonized for them, and died for them. They'll never take the mark of the beast. They'll never give in to the Antichrist because they know the truth. And the truth has made them free. Many of you sitting here, and the speaker included, we aren't grateful enough for what we have. And sometimes we tend to forget it. Folks, listen. None of you could understand what I'm talking about in the blood of Christ if the mercy of God by his Spirit had not crept into your heart and opened your heart and gave you the opportunity to trust Jesus. We owe Jesus everything. He owes us nothing. And I hope as these days come upon us as a church here at Dartnell, that no matter what happens, we'll grit our teeth together spiritually, and we'll make up our minds we're going to serve Jesus and be true and faithful to the end. And we're going to support mission work. We're going to continue the work of Christ. We're going to do the things that Jesus wants us to do. And there's only one way that we can do that. We're going to have faith in Christ. And if we believe that his blood was sufficient to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to keep us by the power of God, there's no reason we can't be faithful as a church. So in the times that lie ahead, whether it be financial problems, whether it be heresy problems, whether it be bickering or arguing or disagreement among us, let's remember one thing. We've got some tough times to face. And the only way we're going to face it and overcome them is by the blood of Christ. And it's that blood of Christ that binds us together. We have personal differences between ourselves. We don't always like our personal characteristics. We don't always like our little idiosyncrasies we have in our own personality. But there is one thing that bonds us together, and it's not common. It's most uncommon. It's the blood of Christ. We have the same Savior, the same covenant, the same Lord, and the same God. Brother Harold Walker, would you dismiss us?